So, see, I have two clocks and you don't have any, so. I wanted to read, I was thinking, actually a few weeks ago, from when Mark read from Thessalonians about the last days or about the new world, about eternity, and I'd been reading this this chapter from Revelation, and thinking about a lot of different things. There's stuff, you know, on TV, if you watch on TV, you know, it's like some new disaster, what if, you know, the great asteroid that's going to destroy the world and everything else, you know, that they have, global warming and floods and all that. They make in fact, one of the things that sort of confirmed this, I was thinking about reading this chapter from Revelation, and it was on TV. It was on the History Channel. They had like the sixth chapter of Revelation, and that's what I wanted to read. Needless to say, it actually kind of confirmed it that I thought I'm glad that I had planned on reading this. Let's see. This chapter is. I don't know. I don't want to go into the whole thing before, but there's this book, this scroll of history, the scroll really of the of the end times and of the new of God's new world coming in and this, all of evil being destroyed and God's people being established, and it's got these seals on it, you know, some kind of seals, you know, wax seals like. And they're looking for somebody to open these seals, to bring in God's world and the final days, and the Lamb is found worthy to open the seals. And so I'm just going to start right there, chapter 6, and read about this, and I just have a few things. Now I saw. When the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say, as with a voice of thunder, come. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And out came another horse, bright red, its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that men should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. And I saw, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a balance in its hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, but do not harm oil and wine. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I saw, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before thou wilt judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell upon the earth? And then they were given each a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And then the kings of the earth and the great men and the generals and the rich and the strong and everyone, slave and free, hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand before it? So that's kind of fun just to read that chapter. Actually, it's in the very beginning. It says in Revelation that there's a blessing to everybody who reads it. So, and there is, and it's kind of... and I do like reading, and I particularly like this chapter, and of course the History Channel loves it because it's got all these great images and these horses, you know, thundering out and all that. And I just want to touch on a couple of on those things, and I'm sure people have read this and thought about these things, but the idea is that these seals have to be open. In the beginning, these seals have to be open, and things have to happen, and in order for God to gather later on, you know, the other chapters, in order for God to gather His people and establish His kingdom and put an end to all evil and suffering and bad things in this world, that is going to happen. But somehow, these are seals that prevent that from happening, or they have to be open before that happens, before that scroll can be unrolled and God's final purpose is done. These seals have to sort of be popped open, each one of them. And so this goes on. This is really like an unfolding of, it's sort of like to me it's like a summary. It's almost like a whole summary of the New Testament times, or of everything that happens. All these things are going to be happening. And then the end comes, and the end does come. Very similar to what Jesus, when Jesus talks about the last days, and he talks about a lot of things, and he says, contrary to what most people think and the way books are written, he says that this is not the end. This is not the end. And then he talks, you know, usually kind of briefly about the end. But so we have these, and the first, there's these seals that get popped open, and the first one is this white horse that comes riding forth. This white horse and its rider had a bow, the crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. I think that probably most people here, if I asked, would agree that this is a picture of Jesus coming forth. And the picture of Jesus on a white horse coming forth to do His work. That's not what the History Channel thinks, and it's really not what most people, a lot of people think. But to me, it's really clear and important to see that in the very beginning, that the white horse is Jesus coming out to do His work, to do it, to proclaim the gospel, to provide an answer before anything else happens. That as history is kind of unfolded, there is this message of hope and redemption and an answer to all the problems, of an alternative way to the history of the world and everything that we see around us and everything that goes on. That there's first of all good news that goes out, the gospel, the solution to the problems, or something else. I think this bow, you hear different things about this, but the bow is like that. The bow, to me, is just like, you know, like Cupid, you know, or like shooting. Maybe not like Cupid, but you know, an arrow shooting, you know, shooting somebody, one person, each individual given this good news of hope and redemption and the gospel. Each person giving the answer. Before other things happen. So, and Jesus does that. He targets individuals with good news, not people or nations or families or anything like that. And it says that He comes out conquering and to conquer, which is to me really clear. That Jesus came conquering to do His work. He came at one time into this work to offer Himself as a sacrifice and to be raised from the dead and to call people to Himself, to conquer death and sin and evil and at that time, right then, to conquer everything to do with death and sin. But that's not done, and we sort of know that work is not done. So it's conquering and to conquer. To continue, His work would continue, work of the gospel would continue in spite of everything else that happens, in spite of any obstacles that come up, and certainly in spite of events of history, in spite of evil that grows in the world or other opposition that there might be, that regardless of that, he comes out to conquer and to conquer. His presence is with us, and he's like this picture of him riding forth to do his work, present in the world in spite of the growth of evil and the growth of a lot of other things. That he's there. It says that the thing that Jesus says, that the gospel will first be preached to all nations, which is, by the way, something maybe a little detailed but important to me. When Jesus says that the gospel must first be preached to all nations, that's not a commission to us. That's a promise from him. That's a promise that his work will be done, that first the gospel will be preached to all nations. He sends us out, but that's not, you know what I mean? It's not a command for us to do that. It's a promise that it will be done and should be read in that context when you read that. So same idea here, the gospel going out to conquer. You have this red horse. Then the next thing is out came another horse, bright red, his rider allowed to take peace from the earth so that men should slay one another. He was given a great sword. And the rest of these next three, there's not too much debate over them. I mean, they seem pretty clear, and you've seen different things. And but this red horse is like represents war, the presence of war in this world at all the time. The presence of war is one of the things that somehow has to be allowed. It says that he allows him, he's permitted to take peace from the earth, and so that men will slay one another, go to battle for conquest or to incite war. The war that we see is something that it's like a necessary thing, or it's something that's been allowed in this world, and will go on. There is no. Like they said about World War I, the war to end all wars, and then they're all surprised that war keeps going on. There's war all the time. And war, there is no good war. There is no good war. There's no just war. There's no righteousness. He doesn't talk anything about that in here. There's no discussion about well, some wars are okay, or some wars are necessary, or wars are just, they're good, or there's wars, and there's war. All war is bad. All war is an evil that comes into this world, that's present in this world and goes on, where people slay one another for power or for conquest or for who knows, all kinds of different reasons. And there's, I was talking to Chuck last week, I think, we were talking about wars, that we live in a period of these shameful wars, not like, some of them that there's some glory in, and people like to study, the Revolutionary War and Civil War and even... But not Korea. You want to bury that one. Not Vietnam, not Afghanistan, not Iraq, not any of those other things. It's like we're beginning to see something about it, about the awfulness of it. But it's allowed. It's allowed. It's permitted here. And then we got this black horse that comes out. Behold, the black horse's rider has a balance in his hand, a balance that they use for measuring money, and a rider is holding that, and seemed to hear a voice in the midst of these creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius. So that this has something to do with the economy. It has to do with the economy, with greed and scarcity. Not there's famine that follows, but this is like poverty. This is like poverty in the world because of inequality. That there, and not only poverty, but richness. So you have, there is the unequal, it's the unequal distribution of money. And because there's greed, there's at the same time, there's greed and there's want or need, desperate need. So you have a picture of this denarius. Everybody knows, you read the Gospels, that denarius is a day's wage, because it's in all the footnotes. And so it's saying that you need a day's wage to pay for your food. You need a day's wage to pay for your food, and and there's nothing left over. Well, I mean, that's like today. There's this inequality. Everybody here knows that for the last 25 years, that nobody's pay has gone up. The pay has not gone up, except for, except for those that make over $100,000. And that has gone up substantially, you know, like 150%. Virtually all of them. Anybody that makes over $100,000, anybody that made $100,000 25 years ago is today making, you know, $250,000, $300,000. But $750,000, if you made $10 an hour 25 years ago, you're making $10 an hour today. All the jobs out there. The jobs that paid $10, I don't know. I think that that's pretty much true. So there's this like imbalance, and that's sort of the kind of imbalance I think that it's talking about here. That there are people that are living, you know, like hand to mouth based on what they make. What they make is barely going to cover what they got to eat. There's nothing extra, except there does seem to be something extra. But I don't know if it's extra for them. It says that that's a quart of wheat for a denarius, three quarts of barley for a denarius, but do not harm oil and wine. So there might be different thoughts about this, but my opinion is that some people are going to say that we aren't going to give that up. And it may be the very people, I don't know, but we're not going to give up the luxuries. People are living hand to mouth, based on what they make, what they can go to work. They can go to work and make enough money to buy food or barely get by or maybe keep slipping under a little bit. It's going on everywhere, and especially, you know, other parts of the world. But then there are other people are saying, yeah, but, you know, you gotta have some fun, or I don't want that to get into my life, or we can take care of those people. We really have an obligation to take care of these people, but to go on with extravagant living and not to want to give up the luxuries, that's like in the news today. People that want to make gazillions of dollars and maybe care a little bit about the people, but should it really be $7.50 an hour? You know, maybe, I don't know, that might be too much. That might like throw things into chaos if we raise it from $7 to $7.50 an hour. It's going to destroy our economy. And it is the rich people, because it probably will come out, but not to want to give up any of that because you know, they need these gazillions of dollars. And you look at it, and there's no question that we're getting closer to the end, because we have to be. We're moving in one direction. So there isn't any question about that. It's got to happen. But think about in our time. I mean, people, celebrities making this money, athletes. I did watch the game Friday night, but I really quit watching hockey when they went on strike years ago, because they really need several million dollars more. And so, and the athletes that make so much money, and you know, all this stuff out there, and companies and people stealing, you know, that stuff, we see it. Maybe we're just more aware of it today. I don't know. But it's this inequality at the same time going on in history. There's at the same time, you know, unspeakable poverty and shameful poverty among people, but the enjoyment of luxuries. So then we got another horse. The fourth horse comes out, Death and Hades. I saw a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill the sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. So we have death again, but not death. This isn't from war. This is like the things we're maybe more familiar with. There's famine. There kills with famine and pestilence. Crime, tragedy, things that we see all the time, that there is that kind of opened up in the world, that we see death. All these are the kind of things that everybody, that we again have seen a lot of, but everybody says, why does God allow this to happen? Because this isn't war. It's crime going rampant, or and famine in the world, and this is not just old age, and it's not war, that's already been covered, but these other kind of things that happen in the news, that we read in the news every day. It says a quarter of the earth, which means a lot, but not everybody. That's how I read that. When I don't think it's like measured out, but a quarter of the earth means a lot of people, but not everybody. But there's death. There's this death and this idea of death and tragedy happening in the world that's unexplainable, that just seems, you know, not small things. When big things happen, this earthquake, these earthquakes that happen, and floods and Katrina and famine that we see everywhere, that we can see on the news going on, violence in terms of crime, like on the streets. I avoid that, but you can't hardly avoid it. And you hear about things happening in the Congo and in other, you know, various other countries, even in countries that we might be more familiar with. But the idea is that death is coming for an unjust kind of death, not people just dying, but the kinds that we question. Why does this happen? We don't like this. We don't like to see it. And why does God allow it? Well, death is one thing, but the other thing that comes is Hades. Now, and I don't know, maybe people have other ideas, but probably nobody has a definition of Hades because it's sort of an unknown. Whenever you read about Sheol or Hades in the Bible, the idea is you don't know. When you read that, you don't have a clue. Don't start giving me your theories about what happens when you die because you don't know. So Hades is like this mysterious unknown. When you die, what happens? It's the terror that most people, not believe, this isn't for believers, but it's the terror that most people think that says you're going to die. And then what's going to happen? You don't know. You can have all kinds of theories and fairy tales and guesses and everything, but you don't know what's going to happen when you die. And there's like that fear that most people would have. We know, we've been told, Jesus has the keys to death and Hades. That's what that's about. That whatever's going to happen, we still don't know. But we know we're going to be with Him, and we know we have eternal life. We have some confidence in that. So we have. So that's the other horse. Now, if that's not enough, it says, I opened the fifth seal, and under the altar, saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. So not only that, not only with all these things going on, but there's like opposition to the good news. They cry out with a loud voice, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before thou wilt judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell upon the earth? I don't see this. It sounds a little bit like revenge, but I don't see it myself as so much like revenge. As because it says, Sovereign Lord, holy and true. It's like, why isn't this happening? Why don't people listen? You know, why don't people listen to the good news? Why don't people listen to what's right and true? Why doesn't truth make itself known to everybody? You know, it just goes on. So it's not, to me it seems more like, not vengeance, but what's that word? Vindication. Like vindication. And it's something that we all want. That's another. I think that this is about all believers. It may be about certain believers that died, but I think it may be about all believers. All of us are told to pick up our cross and follow Him. And when He says pick up the cross, it doesn't mean like that we're going to have a lot to carry. It means death. It means that we die, that somehow there's a separation of us in this world. There is now, for believers who live in this world, there is this death that separates us from what is good or the ambitions and the goals and the pleasures and the rewards and all the stuff that goes on in this world. There's something that dies that is necessarily put to death in a believer's life, or maybe that's a struggle we go through. But it seems to me like there's this vindication, like when Jesus says, will not God vindicate His elect who cry to Him day and night? So there seems like there's this cry for, there's this pause through history for what is true to be known as true. For God Himself to be honored as God, for His purpose and His goodness to be seen by everybody and appreciated by all, for what is actually true, to be shown to be true and not to be hidden, not to be here in weakness. I think that that's true by all. It says the witness that they have borne. I don't mean to turn this around or anything, but it means sometimes the witness that they bear, that they have borne to other people. But it also means the witness that they have borne, that they have received, that they have accepted themselves because of the witness that they have borne in themselves and on their life that they have accepted. There is this vindication that we look for because we live in a world that is fallen and separated. And then comes the end. So we have these seals, and the last seal is the end. There's this finalist. So what is this all about? I think what I see in this is that first of all, that the events of the world are not like random events. It's not out of control. God knows about what's happening in the world. God knows. These seals, somehow they're necessary. These seals have to be opened in order for God to gather his people and to establish an eternal kingdom and to do away with all of evil. That the world has to go on. This is like a picture of the history going on over and over again. And there's nothing new here. I mean, this is about war and the economy and crime. Is that new? Is that like some revelation? What's the revelation? That's not a revelation, because that is going on like all of them right now. War, the economy, both suffering and greed. Every single day, that's what the news is about. And about tragedy, catastrophe in the world. And violence. I don't know if there's, if there needs to be anything else. So these are, I think that the Lord wants us to know that he's aware of these things. He knows about these. Somehow it's necessary to go through this, to be in the midst of it and to go through it. He's involved. And more importantly is that he's present in the world, because first of all, that's why the first of all, his white horse goes out, conquering and to conquer. There is no question about all the other things that follow. That first of all, the white horse, before anything else happens, the good news is present in this world. The person of Jesus is in this world to conquering and to conquer, to go on and do his work, not impeded by what happens in the economy or by what happens with wars or by what happens with violence and what happens in these other areas. So I think we should be reassured of that. When we live in the world today and we see these things, they are not to be surprised and not to feel like we got to get rid of them or that the world's going down the drain. God knows about these things. The other thing is that we are not to be taken up with these kind of things, taken up with events of the world and the conditions of the world, and we need to see something else going on. We need this kind of revelation, but the revelation is not the things themselves. The revelation is to understand how they fit, that God has a purpose that will not be stopped, and we don't need to know that much about the events of this age and about the world that's all around us. We look forward to something that's eternal, like Randy was reading about. And that will come. And to know always that it's not going to be prevented. It doesn't depend on those things being solved, that world will come. It is an eternal world that is coming. And to somehow see, that we would look to the kingdom of God and its coming. Not to worry too much about these things that we see about, not to be too worried about them, not to feel scared that they're going to, bring the world down or something. It is not the events or the history of this world that are going to change. They're going to go on until the Lord comes, and they may get worse and worse until the Lord comes. But this revelation is that there's something else. The revelation is not for all these little who the horses are and the colors and all that stuff. The revelation is that there's something else. The revelation is that God knows about it, that he has put it in his book, that he told John beforehand, so that we can have some kind of comfort for that. So, anyway. Let's say, and you can watch the History Channel and disagree with everything I said. Lord Jesus, we do thank you that you have come into this world conquering and to conquer, that you have accomplished already a work of our redemption and seated us together with you, and that you are in the world now to do your work, that the gospel and your good news is not overcome by any of the events, the historical things that go on around us. And that you will return to establish a kingdom, and that will have no end, and that you've included us in that, that our names are written in your book. And we just give you thanks for that, and ask that you would, every day, as we go about our lives and face these things, and as we're shown them over and over again, Lord, pray that you would show each one of us another world and another kingdom, another life that you've called us to live. We pray in your name. Amen.